Thank you, Frank. 36 days are gone. You have 329 more. Now, what are you going to do with them? But we don't know for sure if there's really 329 more, do we? Anybody promise you that there's going to be 329 more days this year? Well, the calendar says there should be, and men believe there will be, but only God in heaven knows if there will be or not. The thought of the lesson this morning is taken from an Etch-a-Sketch. You ever used an Etch-a-Sketch? I know you have when you were a kid. It's a little thing that you have little knobs on. You could draw neat little pictures and squares and designs, and then you take it and you shake it, and you start over. You clean the slate. How many of your friends and family members don't think they need their slate cleaned spiritually? Now, we know how that happens. You and I and those who are students of the Bible understand that we can have our slates cleaned, sinful slates cleaned. We can't do it ourselves, even as we cannot bring water back that's flown over a spillway or bring those words back that we speak sometimes, and right after that we wish we shouldn't have said that. There's some things we cannot do, and cleaning our own slate is one of those things, but we know that God can. He does that, as we know, through His Son and His sacrifice on Calvary's cross hundreds and even thousands of years ago. What a blessing that is. There will be a place where the soul of man never dies, but only because of God's grace and mercy in sending His Son to be the sacrifice for your sins and mine and for all the world's sins before the cross and after the cross. Now, with that thought in mind, the world is heading for destruction. I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter, to the passage that Dean read earlier, 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to spend just a little time there for a few minutes. 2 Peter chapter 3, I want to begin at verse 3. Dean started and read verses 9 through 13, but I want us to take a little bit deeper look at this passage and begin at verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Peter says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You've been telling us about all those promises that God made, about things are going to change and things are going to happen. Where is He? A lot of folks today have that same attitude. Well, nothing's changed. It's still, well, except for this global warming thing. But that's just cyclical with the Earth's atmosphere and the Earth itself. The Earth does that. Go back and look at history. God has designed this Earth to go through stages. And that's a good thing, evidently, because He said when He made it, it was good. But by and large, people today, well, where are these promises? Where is this new heavens and new earth that you say is talked about in the book of Revelation and other places, and where is the promise of His coming again? Everything's still the same. He goes on to say, for this they willfully forget it, verse 5, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Notice how he says that happened. By the word of God. Not the capital W, not Jesus, not the W-O-R-D that we find in the Hebrew letter or in the book of John. Not the word, Jesus, but by the spoken word of God. Let there be. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. It's coming, Peter says. We're being preserved right now, even today, by the same word that destroyed the earth in the flood, the word of God. Verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, there's been all kind of teaching about that particular verse. It just simply means time doesn't make any difference to God. God is eternal. He's always been, always will be, is now. Time is inconsequential to God. He controls time. That's all that verse means. Years like 1,000, or years like 1,000 years and a day is the same thing. It doesn't matter to God. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. Back up to the question, where is the promise of his coming? But is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's fervent desire that none of his human creation would ever perish in the hells of, or fires of hell for eternity. He doesn't want that. He wants everybody to be saved. A lot of folks misinterpret that, that God's just going to save everybody because that's what he wants to do. Let's keep reading. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, that word in the Greek, katakaio, burned up, is how it's translated for us. Katakaio in the Greek language means burned up totally, wholly consumed. Have you ever seen someone take a lighter or a match to a ping pong ball? You ever seen that? It's amazing. You take a ping pong ball and you strike a little fire to it, and you don't want to hold it very long because pretty soon it goes poof, and absolutely nothing, not even an ash, remains of that ping pong ball. I don't know why. It's the material it's made of. And I've seen it done it myself, but there is nothing that remains of that ping pong ball. It just goes away. It just almost all but vanishes into thin air. That's the force of this word katakaio in the Greek language. Totally, wholly consumed, burned up. That dashes to falsehood, the even thought or the teaching of 1,000-year reign of Christ here back on earth again. He's not coming for that. Let's keep reading. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, totally burned up, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and in godliness? That answers its own question. What kind of persons ought you to be? Godliness and holy conduct. Looking for and hastening, understand the word hastening. How many of us look forward and hasten in our minds, in our hearts, in our desires? Come on, Lord, come even now. Hastening the day and the return of Jesus. Looking forward and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now look at the next verses. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. If it is true, and it is, that the Lord doesn't really want anyone to perish in eternal fire, he wants all to be to come to repentance, as it says over in verse 9. His long-suffering, his waiting, is salvation for a lot of folks who will, between now and this day of fervent heat, turn themselves to the Lord and be obedient to the gospel. That's what that means when it says the long-suffering of God is salvation. He's just giving everyone who will time to be converted, time to come back to him, to begin living their life with Jesus as their Lord. It gives us the idea that God knows that there's coming a time in the future when everyone who is going to give their life to him will have done it. Then the day of fervent heat. Look at verse 17. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own salvation, being led away by the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the tag, that's the punchline for the Christians who were reading this letter. That's the tag and punchline for you and I. All these things are coming, and if it comes in our day, in our time, while we're still here on this planet, verse 17, be found diligent, blameless, and spotless. How many of us can truthfully say right this minute, if the Lord were to come back now, he would find us blameless, spotless, and diligent? Now, I'll tell you, because of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, spilling his blood and giving his body for the sins of yours and mine and the rest of mankind, we can be found, because of that, blameless and spotless. That's what he did that for. We can be acceptable in that line to our Father. But what about the diligent word? We can be blameless and we can be spotless, but will diligence be a problem? I'll tell you, it will for a lot of folks. Isn't it Jesus himself who said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven? Reckon why that is. Diligence. Because at that time, they're not found doing the work of the Lord who's in heaven. I have to excuse me for this frog. The Christian task, because of all this, what do we need to do with the rest of the days we have available in this year? If it's the next 329, so be it. If it's not, what does God want us to do in the meantime? A lot of things. But I mentioned not long ago, keeping the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is found in the Great Commission, seeking and saving the lost. That's our job. Our job is not to come sit in service on Sunday morning. That's not the job. That's the worship. The job and the worship are two different things. The job is to share what we know. Those things I read to you this morning from 2 Peter and that Dean read to you, and those things we've talked about, you might not have known all that. Might be a new word or two that you picked up, or a meaning here or there, or something that you hadn't seen before, but by and large, you already knew that stuff. But how many of our friends and family and loved ones don't know? If they knew, they'd be in service on Sunday morning. If they knew, they would care more about what they're doing right now with their lives, and they'd certainly care more about what if Jesus came tomorrow. But the problem is they don't know. They haven't bothered to discern what God's word really says. That's where we come in. Now, I'm not going to give you a full-blown message this morning about evangelism and how to go about and why to go about doing it. You know also that that's part of our job, is evangelism. I want to share with you some scriptures that might cause you to be a little more diligent about that. John 3 and verse 16. We all know about John 3 and verse 16, don't we? A lot of folks use that verse to teach faith only. For God so loved the world and gave his only that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. Some translations read, shall not perish but have eternal life. Shall is a wrong, that's a misconception. Should is the right translation. If we believe in him, then we'll behave according to that belief. Our actions will follow, just like believing in gravity. Our actions follow positively to that belief. If we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that God loved the world so much and he sent his Son to be our sacrifice, if we believe that, we'll act accordingly. Doesn't teach faith only. The word only is not in there. What about 1 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 1? Look at there with me. 1 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 1. First Timothy 2 and verse 1. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That includes the government. That includes your friends and neighbors. That includes all men. The word all means all of them. It doesn't leave out the ladies, because the word for man there is generic to mankind. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. There it is. He desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. How in the world do men come to a knowledge of the truth? They're taught. They study. They read. It doesn't just happen by osmosis. It doesn't just happen because one day it just hits them like a bright light, like it did Paul one day. That doesn't happen anymore. It's through study and teaching. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. How many people don't know that Jesus waits to be their mediator, their attorney, their lawyer when it comes to judgment? And how many folks don't think they need one? Do you know someone who has the honest to goodness thought and works on the premise that God is not wanting anybody to be burned up and spend eternity in hell, so he's just going to save all the good people? We know folks who believe that just because they're good, they'll be saved. My Bible doesn't teach that. Yours doesn't either. The doctrines of men teach it. The preferences of men desire it. But it's just not in Scripture. God desires all men to be saved. We know that. But people don't get it. They don't get how that happens. We know it happens when people obey the gospel, when they hear the gospel, when they believe that word, when they're repenting of their sins and confessing Christ as the Lord of their life and the Son of God, when they're baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, to obtain and get the forgiveness of their sins, and when they live a faithful life after that. Scriptures tell us that. But a lot of people don't know it. See, our job is to take what we know and share it with others. Oh, preacher, I don't want to do that. That's just confrontational, and then people don't want to hear it. Was it confrontational for Paul? Was it confrontational for Peter and for Jesus? Did people want to hear it? They stoned them, people. They stoned Jesus, or excuse me, they stoned Paul. They beat Jesus to a bloody pulp, put a crown of thorns on his head, and stuck him and hung him upon a cross because they didn't want to hear it. But does your Bible say anything in your New Testament about suffering for the cause of Christ? Yes, and it teaches us that that's a righteous thing to do. Nobody said it was easy. I'm not going to tell you it's ever going to be easy, because there will be people who don't want to hear what you have to say, and that's their business. That's not our job. Our job is to spread the word, not force feed the word. Now, how can you spread the word? You can do it a lot of ways. I found a cap yesterday over at Canton that says, "I love Jesus." Well, what a good conversation starter. I bought the cap. I'll wear it a lot. I want people to ask me why. And then 2 Peter 3:15 kicks in that I can be ready for a reason that the hope is in me. And be ready to explain that to folks with diligence, with teaching, and with understanding. That's the job. Acts 2 and verse 40 contain the words, "With many other words, he warned them." What a concept. Talking about Peter the day on Pentecost that he preached that wonderful gospel sermon. He warned them. "Men and brethren, know that this man you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ." He warned them they were in trouble. What happens if we don't warn our friends and neighbors and relatives, whether they want to hear it or not? If we don't warn them, then what? Go back to that verse about being blameless and spotless and diligent. Diligence covers continuing to share the gospel as well as being diligent in our own Christian life. Luke 12 and verse 35 through 40 talks about the Lord coming or the Master coming as a thief in the night. And the same phrase is repeated over in 2 Peter 3:10, where we read a minute ago that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We don't know when it's coming. That's the problem. It wouldn't be a problem. I wouldn't even have to tell you about all this and wouldn't have to remind you of the importance of all these things if we would know just a day before Jesus was coming back. Wouldn't that be great? Let's go party, because he's going to tell us the day before he comes back. Then we can get right. It's not hard to be diligent and spotless and blameless for a day. I can do that today if he's coming back tomorrow. But in the meantime, I want to have a good time with life. That's the world. That's that worldly thought. But boy, if I just knew. I'll take my chances. When I get my life squared away, I'll start going to church. When I get things right with the Lord, then I'll start. No, it won't either. It's the wrong knowledge. That's an attitude based on bad data, bad information. If you know someone who is working on the pretense that they're a good person and God's going to let them go to heaven just because they're a good person, do you know what that does to God? God has said you have to do certain things in order to access the gates of heaven. And one of those things is you can't get there without going through Jesus. And we know how to get into Jesus. You'll read Ephesians, Philippians, Romans 6, verses 3 through 6, tells you how to get into Jesus, into his death, into his sacrifice, where it makes sense God's way. None of that stuff makes sense our way. Doesn't have to. God said it. We believe it. A lot of people don't get that. Our job is to warn them, just like Paul did, just like Jesus did, just like Peter did, just like every other writer in this New Testament did, and the Old Testament prophets. How many times the Old Testament prophets warned the people of Israel and Judah? Many. Wasn't any different for them. People didn't want to hear it. People won't want to hear it now. But the fact is, that doesn't change anything for us. I might even ask the question that Ananias asked Paul in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? That's a fair question. Why are we waiting to share this good news with people? Because they don't want to hear it. Will they wish they would have heard it at some point? I can guarantee you that. There's going to be some point. The scriptures tell us that all knees will bow. Those in heaven, those on the earth, those under the earth, those in the seas. All knees will bow and proclaim Jesus as Lord. Now or later. Remember the Fram oil filter commercial on TV a number of years ago? After they talked about the cars and vehicles and changing the oil, and the guy stood up there with the oil filter and says, you can pay me now or you can pay me later. Giving the diligence and the attitude, you need to get this done now. Well, those folks can praise the Lord now or they can praise the Lord later. It's going to happen. But the way they go about it is what makes all the difference. They do it now of their own volition because they gained enough information, enough data to make an intelligent decision. If they're not Christians, they've not made an intelligent. They've made a decision, but not an intelligent one. They will one day proclaim Jesus as Lord. It will be forced on them, if not done by their own willingness. You and I didn't wait till we were made to proclaim Christ as Lord. We did it of our own volition, of our own willingness when we heard the news. What is it that this mindset we have, what is it about it that's fair not to share the same information? Excuse me, not to share the same information with someone else, regardless of who it is. Oh, I just don't want to cause any hard feelings. I don't want to get involved. We got to get past that. We got to get over that attitude of, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. There's a song we sing, You Never Mentioned Him to Me. And in that song, we have the idea that you knew that I was lost, but you never mentioned him to me. How many of us will stand accountable on this day that's coming, on that judgment day? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. How many of us will stand accountable for everything we've done and didn't do in this life? And one of the things we didn't do was share the gospel with somebody we knew needed it. We have to do it. Remember the account about the rich fool? Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. The rich fool was about more stuff. He had that worldly idea. He wasn't really a godly man. He had the idea the world does. I don't have enough place to put my crops. So, okay, what I'll do, I'll just tear down my old barns, build some bigger barns, have a place to put all my crops in. I'll sit back and be fat, happy, and eat, drink, and be merry. That'll be a good day. Remember what Jesus said to him? You fool. This very night, your soul be required of you. He didn't know it was coming. If he'd known it was coming, he wouldn't have built them new pretty old barns. He let them just stay there because he wouldn't have the crops anyway. How many of our loved ones, friends and neighbors and family, are out there building barns? Better question. How many of us are building our own barns instead of getting down to the business of it all? Building barns is coming to worship. And I'm not saying coming to worship is not what we do. It is what we do, what we must do. God wants us to worship him. That's part of our responsibility and duty for what he's given to us. But that's not the job. Worship, Bible study, that's not the job. That's gaining us the tools to do the job. The job is to seek and save the lost. Can't do it without the knowledge. We can't do it without growing in the knowledge of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have to grow in that knowledge. That's what we've been talking about on Sunday nights. And if you're missing those, you're missing some really good learning experiences to go how to go about learning and growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have to do that. But others do too. If they don't grow in the knowledge, what's in it for them? Lostness? Eternity with the devil? How many of you want your family to go to hell? That's a hard question. I don't see any hands. How many want your family to go to heaven? A lot of hands. Lene didn't understand the first question. I know she didn't. First question was, how many want your family to go to hell? I know you didn't mean that. She said, oh. We want them to go to heaven with us, but yet we refuse and we sit back and build our barns and don't do the job of telling them how to get there. I don't get it. Why do we do that? Acts 17, if you will. Acts 17 to verse 26. Just a couple more verses, we'll be done. I know you're ready. Acts chapter 17 at verse 26. Paul is at the Areopagus talking to the most smartest of the Athenians and those who are gathered there who love to talk and contemplate about new things, new thoughts and new ways of expressing themselves. And Paul had gone through there and noticed that they had an idol over here to the unknown God, and they were praying to that thing and worshiping it. And he's explaining to them who the unknown God is in this passage. He said, "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." In other words, God has set all this where it is and how it is. Verse 27, "so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." Do we get it? God wants people to search for him. God wants people to come to him. God wants them to look, grope, if that's what you want to use for the word. There's a lot of folks in this life groping, and they don't even know what they're groping for. They're trying to be happy. They're trying to be content. They're trying to get all they can get before it's over. You've seen the bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins. That's that worldly thought. That's they're trying to be happy. They're trying to be content and do things that please them. It's not about pleasing us. If we have the right mindset, we have the right heart, we have the right Christian attitude, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, if we have that and we're diligent in that, then what we do then is pleasing to us because it pleases God. That's the key. Folks don't know that. Folks haven't got that two and two put together yet. It's our job to help them understand it. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews, the third chapter, verse 13. The Hebrew writer would say in verse 13, "But exhort one another daily while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Reckon how many of our family members, friends, and loved ones have been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. They don't understand it. They don't get it. They're living in the midst of a sinful world. They're living in the same way as a sinful world, and they don't yet get it because we haven't shared the word with them yet. And if we have and they weren't ready to hear it the first time, you can't tell me that at some point they may not be ready to hear it. It takes doing it again, and maybe doing it again. Verse 15 of Hebrews 3, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That rebellion was the Judah-Israel rebellion, where they were taken away into captivity because of their rebellion over and over and over again. God's the same today that he was then. He doesn't change. He will come to a point where, okay, I'm done. I'm up to here. Finish. Comes that day of judgment. All those, and he knows their hearts, will have come to repentance, will have come to obey the gospel, and it'll be done. Our task in the meantime is not to sit and rehash scriptures over and over again. Our task is not to just meet together several times a week. Our task is not just to help feed those who can't feed themselves or clothe those who can't clothe them. That's all part of it. But our task, the job at hand, is to take what we know and share it. Share the word. Spread the word. I mentioned 2 Corinthians 5 a minute ago. Let's look there one time, then we'll be through. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Because I want you to see verse 11 right along with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I know that's not hard to understand. You've heard it said and you've heard it taught that we're all going to the same place, we're just taking different roads to get there. We talk sometimes how that's bad teaching, but that's absolutely the truth. We're all going to the same place, and we're taking different roads to get there. Those that teach that just have the place wrong. It's not heaven. It's judgment. Everybody's going to take different roads to get to judgment. Doesn't matter what road they take, they will get to judgment, just like we will. Doesn't matter the road. It matters who you are on that day. Finish the verse. Verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. For some of us, that's a lie, because we don't persuade men. Being found spotless, blameless, diligent, does not fit some of us, because we don't persuade men. Paul wrote that about himself and the others who were at that time sharing the gospel. We persuade men. That included Paul. How many of us today can truthfully say, we persuade men? And the reason they did that was the first part of verse 11, knowing the terror or the fear of the Lord. We persuade men that we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. How many of us are really well known to God? Those are fair questions for each and every one of us, because our task sometimes goes undone. We're too busy building barns, too busy worrying about the little idiosyncrasies of the Christian life instead of doing the job at hand. The job is to share the gospel. That's the job. And if we're not doing that, we'll realize one day that it was our own fault if we don't make it to the pearly gates. Song that's been chosen this morning, 947, Jesus is tenderly calling. That's why we have the job. Jesus is tenderly calling. We read the word, we study the gospels, we study the scriptures, we sing these songs, but yet we still hesitate to share it with someone else. If you need help with it, you need to let someone know. All of us need help at times with different things, and sharing the gospel with other folks is a big place we need help, a lot of us. You don't have to come forward down here this morning to make that known. You can just say, you know what, I need some help with that. I want to, but I don't know how. We'll get together. You know more than you think you know. You have more ability than you think you have. It's just kind of like riding a bicycle. It comes better with the more times that you do it. Doesn't it, Jerry? Don't know where you are this morning in all this, but if you're needing to make a change, come do it. You can come down forward while we stand and sing this song. If you're a Christian or non-Christian alike, if you need assistance in your life for whatever the spiritual reason, please don't go another day without asking for it and making it known while we stand and while we sing.